Well, welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church, and those who are watching online, we want to say welcome. We're glad that you're tuning in to worship our Lord and Savior this morning with us, and those of you in this building, we're glad you're here to worship with us. I also want to invite you to go ahead and take your mask off now if you're comfortable doing that. This morning, we are going to pick up the scriptures where we left off last week. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 12, verse 12 is where we'll start, and we'll go through verse 31. Last week, when we were together, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit and how we as individuals are responsible for being informed about the spiritual gifts we have. And once we're informed of those spiritual gifts, once we know what our spiritual gifts are, then we have a responsibility to also use those spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. This is how we represent Christ to the world. This is how we serve within the church. And so those were the things we talked about last week. So if you're just joining us this week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon that we talked about last week, because all this stuff is kind of going to build on each other as we go through this series. But today I want to turn our attention to the subject of our spiritual gifts, the one who makes it possible for us to even have spiritual gifts, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who makes it absolutely possible for us to even have a spiritual gift. So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to walk through 1 Corinthians 12. So, if you are there, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and we're just going to read that one verse, and then we'll come back to it in just a minute. Verse 12, Paul wrote this. He said, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts." So you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the human body. "Just as it has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." And what he means by that is that the church represents Christ. Paul begins with an analogy. That's how he starts this out in verse 12. And he's saying the analogy is the body. So if you're filling in your blanks, that's the very first one. He uses the body as an analogy to talk about the church and its relationship with Christ. He uses the human body because it's the best description of the church and quite a contrast to how the Corinthians were actually living out their faith and their beliefs and how they were behaving. So he talks about the diversity and yet unity of the body that is something that is easily recognized. I mean, we can look at our human bodies and we can see that there's diversity in it, but yet it's also united. The human body has all sorts of parts. There's arms and there's legs and there's hands and there's feet. And if you're like me, you got toes that can grip that come in really useful when you don't want to bend over and you can pick things up. So, I mean, we've got all kinds of body parts and they all work together. We have a waist and we have a chest and a head, and that's just the external things. And then you look on the inside and you see heart and lungs and intestines and stomach and kidneys and liver and all these things, and everything just works together so that you can get up, so that you can move. And you know that when one part of your body is aching or ailing or hurt or injured, it really does impact the rest of your body in some way. There's a sensation of pain maybe, or of nausea or whatever it is, and it impacts the whole body. It can really get you out of sorts. It can even affect your attitude. You know, when you have chronic pain, back pain, hip pain, people who have struggled with that, arthritis, those things, you know, the body is being attacked, and it can create all kinds of discomfort. Well, the church, like the human body, is the visible manifestation of Christ in the world. I want you to think about that. The church is the body of Christ. It is one entity, but it is made up of many different people with many different gifts. Okay? It's one entity made up of different people with different gifts. Just as the head is not attached where the feet are located, so the people who make up the church, they live in different places, they serve in different ways, but we all make up the church. For the eye does not do what the ear does, right? Nor does the ear do what the eye does. Just as each body part serves a different function, so it is in the church. We all serve a different function. God gave believers different gifts to use so that they could fulfill the different functions in the church. Who in here this morning is right-handed? Right-handed people, raise your hand. Well, that's the majority of us. Now, when you do things, don't you predominantly use your right hand to do things? Have you ever noticed that? You know, when you're brushing your teeth, you use your right hand. When you're driving, you use your right hand. You know, you predominantly use your right hand for things. Those of you who are left-handed, any left-handed people in here? All right, you're the only ones in here in your right mind, right? The rest of us are just kind of nuts. But you guys, I mean, you predominantly use your left hand for things. It's just the way it goes. And we have different uses. Now, anybody in here ambidextrous? Oh, we got some perfectly balanced people right back here in the corner. They do everything right. They're the best representation of the body of Christ because they can use their right hand, their left hand, in perfect balance. It doesn't matter which hand they have. That's the way the church is. We should be an ambidextrous church. We can use right-handed people, left-handed people, all working together. And it just makes the body of Christ more full. And that's what we want to accomplish. If you stand in front of a mirror and you look at your body, you should be struck by the fact that it is divided into two major sections. And the two major sections I'm going to point out this morning may not be the same thing that you're thinking of. I'm just going to talk about it's divided into the head and then the torso, okay? Because the trunk actually attaches to the torso. So the head and the torso. The head is the control center. That's where all the thinking, most of the time that's where all the thinking goes on, but that's where we try and make the thinking go on. So it's the control center of the body, and the torso is, it's the biggest part, and we'll just leave it at that, but it's the biggest part, and it's where everything else is attached. Legs are attached, arms are attached, everything is attached. All the members are attached there. This is especially designed to help us understand, I believe, how the church is to function for the whole body plus the head, just like the church. It's the body of Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul divides it into these two sections. And he here in Colossians 1:18, if you can turn there in your Bibles, Colossians 1:18, and he is Jesus Christ. That's who Paul's talking about. So Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So he has the supremacy of the church. He is the head of the body. He is in charge. He is the control center of the body of Christ. And that's the way we should live. We should live under complete subjection to him. He is our ultimate authority. He is the head. And this is an amazing statement that the Apostle Paul writes here, that we are part of Christ. Do you ever stop and just think about the fact that you as an individual, together with all these other folks, are a part of Christ? And we constitute the means by which Christ functions within the world. Think about that. You ever thought about that? You constitute, you and I, we are the means by which Christ functions in the world. You know what that means? That means you represent him. That means your attitude reflects his attitude. Your actions reflect his actions when you identify yourself as the church. So we're the means by which those who are not in Christ have a picture of Christ. So let me just ask a real serious question, real quick. What kind of picture of Christ are you painting for all those who are watching you live your life? What kind of picture of Christ are you painting for those who are watching you as you live your life? I think that's a very important question for each of us to truly wrestle with, because we represent Christ. We are his manifestation. We are what the world sees. And it's very important that you hold that concept tightly in your mind as we not only go through today's sermon, but through the entire series. This is important. I believe it's important enough that we hold on to it for the rest of our lives, that we really understand that we are the representation of Christ to this world. It is a body with many members, and yet it is only one body. It is not many bodies, it's not many denominations, They're all tied together by sharing the same life. And they are tied with the head so that they function as his means of expressing his life in this world. That's what I want you to walk away with today. Let's go on. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. And there the Apostle Paul continues in this letter, and he writes this. He said, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Now, there's a whole lot to unpack in this one little verse. One of the things I want you to notice, and we'll talk about it as we go, is that word all that's used twice there. We'll cover that. But what Paul is doing here is he explains how we are born into the body. So he uses the body as an analogy, and now he talks about how we're born into that body. We are not born into this body as infants, okay? The body of Christ does not consist of everybody in the world. And that's a shocker for some people. Just because you exist does not mean you exist in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of individuals who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And until you do that, you're not a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ exists of people who have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It also consists of people who are faithfully walking in Christ, who continue to journey with him day after day. I think that's important for us to wrap our minds around, because there's a teaching that just because you've been born, just because you draw breath of air, that you are in the body of Christ. And that's just not true. And I think it's important that we understand that. Only certain people, only those who have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, are part of the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That was predicted by John the Baptist, predicted by Jesus himself, fulfilled for the first time on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and continually fulfilled ever since, every time a new believer comes to know Jesus Christ and is immersed into him. We're baptized then by the Spirit into the body of Christ and made part of the living Christ as he has been working in the world through all these centuries since. And if you have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you should be baptized into the body of Christ. So this informs us that all Christians who are born again have already been baptized by the Spirit. So when somebody asks you, "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" Because this was one of the things that was going on in Corinth, the answer is yes. If you're a Christian, you cannot be a Christian without having been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're made part of this body through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not through your works, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not always accompanied by tongues, which is the issue that we've been looking at. It's the issue that keeps getting raised up over and over again. It's not a part of the healings or a fire or even a chill down your spine. You're made to be a part of the body of Christ sometimes without even feeling that you are. And yet, you are all baptized into one body. What I'm saying is this. Becoming a part of the body of Christ isn't necessarily an emotional high. It's not always an emotional experience. We're all different. Some people come to know Jesus in a very somber way, in a very humbling way. Some people get excited. It doesn't have to be a chill down your spine. The Apostle Paul encourages us in Romans 12 to live continually with a renewed mind, with a transformed mind, which in turn transforms the heart. And the heart transforms the mind. They work together. Some people, it's an emotional experience, and for others, it's not. So there's no one way somebody comes to Christ. That's the beauty of it. There's no one way any relationship begins. And that's what we're called to. We're called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, it doesn't make any difference what your origin is. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. In other parts of the Bible, he says, it doesn't matter if you're male or female. We are all made to drink of one spirit. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And I ask you, I said, to notice the word all. It's used twice in this, and that's important. We all were baptized. We all were made to drink, Paul says, or to be indwelt by one spirit. Think about it this way. When you drink a glass of water, you take that water into your body, right? It goes into your body. It's assimilated throughout your body. It has a purpose for hydrating your muscles and your organs and all of that stuff so your body works properly. When you drink of the Spirit, you take the Spirit into yourself. And so the Spirit then works through your entire body, not just parts of it. You give and surrender your entire body over to the Spirit, not just your heart, but also your mind. And not just your heart and your mind, but also your eyes, what you're going to look at. You surrender your mouth over to the Spirit, how you speak. You surrender your hands over to the Spirit, what you do. You surrender your feet to the Spirit, where you go. All these things, all the part of the body, every part of it is surrendered to the Spirit because the Spirit is infused within your body. So all of your body belongs to the Spirit of God. That's what it means to drink the Spirit into yourself. And you're indwelt by Him. That's why this passage clearly establishes for us that all believers are both baptized by and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important for us to remember. This is a crucial verse in correcting a major error of those advocating a theology that suggests that there is a two-tiered system of being saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Do you hear how clear that is? If you belong to Christ, you're in Christ. If you do not belong to Christ, then you're not in Christ. So not everybody is a part of Christ. Only those who surrender to Him, and when you surrender to Him, He takes over your body, your mind, your heart, your mouth, your eyes, your hands, your feet, everything. He's in complete control. He is the head. He is the control center. These two verses, I believe, make it plain that every true Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit, or they are not true Christians. And when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's in Acts 2:38 and following. It's a promise. It's the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. In addition, every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're made to drink. And I already pointed out from verse 11 last week that any of the spiritual gifts would be a manifestation of the Spirit, so their claim that baptism in the Spirit must be evidenced by an unknown tongue, it's wrong. That's a theology that is just wrong. Not everybody has that. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you're not baptized in or you don't have the Holy Spirit because you don't speak in tongues. That's a false doctrine, and those saying it are either quite ignorant of the Scriptures or they're a false teacher. Jesus said it like this in John 14:20. "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." His desire is that unity in the body. That is what you find fulfilled here regarding the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, He puts us into Christ. You and me, Jesus said. He joins our life with His. Think about that. I hope that can bring encouragement to you. When I was praying this morning, I was praying for those who were coming in today discouraged, praying that this sermon might help bring some encouragement, that the truth of God's Word might speak encouragement. Listen, you are in Christ, and I hope that can bring you encouragement today. There is no greater power in the world than to be united with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You and me, he says. He joins our life with his. He becomes our source of existence. He becomes our source of strength. We are part of him. Then we are indwelt by the Spirit. This is the way Jesus left it. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit, Paul says. You find the fulfillment of our Lord's words, I in you, he says. That is the power by which we are to live. So it's this dual ministry of the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body, filling us with the Spirit so that we are both in Christ and he is in us. And so that constitutes the mystery of the marvel of the church. We're in Christ and he's in us. That is what the church is. That's what the church is. The church is a group of people. Now please listen. The church is a group of people who share the same life. The church is a group of people who share the same life, who belong to the same Lord, who are filled with the same Spirit, who are given gifts by that same Spirit, and who are intended to function together to change the world by the life of God. That is the work of the church. Now, if you think the work of the church is gathering together and listening to sermons and singing some songs and doing little projects, then you're sorely mistaken. The work of the church is to be light in darkness. That's the work of the church. The work of the church is to be light in darkness. The work of the church is to be ambassadors for Christ. The work of the church is to make disciples of believers to sow the seed of the gospel. That's the work of the church. Sometimes I think the old devil's got us distracted and we get sidetracked and we think that being busy is the work of the church. It's not always. Oh yeah, there are things and projects that have to be done, but the work of the church is to be light in darkness, to be the ambassadors for Christ, to make disciples who sow the seed of the gospel. That's the real work of the church. That's the work of the church, and this is the body we are born into. Paul lays it out more clearly in the following verses. So if you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, let's read that. Paul continues on. He says, even so, the body is not made up of one part but many. We know that, right? We get it. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body, in verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as, listen, he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is written, there are many parts, but one body. In verses 14 through 20, Paul restates his thesis. He says, the body is diverse. The body is extremely diverse. And he goes on to illustrate the absurdity of one member of the body thinking that they're not a part of the body because there's some other part of the body. Did you follow that? Because I struggled through that. When we look at our own bodies, we realize that every part is needed in order to make up a whole body. Every part is needed in order for the body to function properly. Everyone in the church is needed for the church to function properly and fulfill its God-given purposes. No one in the church should refrain from getting involved because they do not think their particular gift, their ministry, their abilities are as important as those of someone else. Okay? Imagine if the whole body were one big eye. Do y'all remember the movie Monsters, Inc.? What if we were all like Mike Wazowski? What if we were just one big eye, and that's all we were? If everybody was an eye, well, you'd make the National Enquirer, wouldn't you? I don't even know if that's still a magazine or whatever it is. You'd make the supermarket tabloids, and you'd be featured on television talk shows, but you know it wouldn't do you any good because you couldn't hear what they were saying. You couldn't walk to get there. You couldn't talk to share with them. You'd just be a big eye looking at everything. Well, the same thing would be true if you were one big ear or one big nose. I got thinking about this, and remember in Toy Story how Mr. Potato Head would always lose some part of his face and how he looked so weird when he didn't have his nose or he didn't have an ear or his eyes were gone, you know? It's like that. We need each other. We need all parts working together so that we function the way God intended us to function. Same is true in the church. God has given different gifts, ministries, abilities to different people. So the church would be whole, so it would be healthy to fulfill every function. If everyone was a preacher, who would minister to the children? And if everyone worked with kids, who would lead the singing? And if everyone led the singing, who would minister to the sick? And if everyone ministered to the sick, who would repair the facilities? And if everyone repaired the facilities, who would be the missionaries? And if everyone were missionaries, who would lead the local ministries? There's great diversity in the body of Christ. That's what makes it so unique. We could go on and on in this vein. Paul's outrageous illustration gives a clear focus that every part of the body is needed for the body to be whole. Every gift, ministry, and ability is needed in the church for it to be whole and functioning properly. Paul emphasizes in verse 18 that it is God who places every person in the body as he desires. This is a correction of the proud and selfish behavior of the Corinthians. That's why Paul included that. It is the height of arrogance to complain that you don't have the position that you want when it is God who places you in the position you're in. He knows where you fit best, regardless of what you think. And that goes both directions, in keeping you in a lower position than you think you deserve or in giving you a higher or greater responsibility than what you can handle. It is God who equips. It is God who puts each and every person in the body just where he wants them to be. So there are many members, but only one body, and it's good for the body to be diverse. So let's wrap it up. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 31. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Listen to that again. All right, this is God's word. Listen. So he says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Jesus' greatest concern, Paul's greatest concern, God's greatest concern is that there's no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, you guys know what that means. That means that we truly do. We are supposed to have equal concern for each other. We are not to show favoritism. James talks about that. We're not to think someone's of greater value than someone else because that's just not true. We just all have different responsibilities at parts of the body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The implied is no, not at all. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. We'll talk about that one next week. And that gift is love. That's how unity is developed, through a genuine love for each other. So, Paul is saying, even though diversity is good, the body must be united. Has to be united. Paul, again, goes to extremes to make his point. The eye needs the hand. The head needs the feet. Takes every member of the body working together to function properly. If a body loses one of its members, say an arm, we recognize that the rest of the body is impaired, it's handicapped. Last night, we were in Iowa. The boys were playing basketball up there, and one of Hayden's teammates lost his hand when he was young. And he's been playing basketball for a long time. Now, this kid has overcome some great obstacles. Those of you who play basketball, you know the importance of your offhand. You know that when it takes two hands to catch that basketball. You know that when you shoot, that left hand guides that ball as that right hand shoots the ball. And this kid has not let that stop him. He's figured out ways to overcome that, even though he's without the use of his left hand. He's overcome it. He has to work harder because a part of his body's not there. He can't use it. Listen, if God has blessed you with a spiritual gift and you think, ugh, I'm too old, or I'm too busy, or I'm not important enough, listen, what you're doing is you're making the church impaired. Whether you realize it or not, you're impairing the church. We could function so much better working together instead of just saying, oh, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will cover that. Listen, those of us who are doing that, we get tired. We want to have others come alongside us. Yeah, but I only get this many days off. Well, that's all of us get off. We need everybody working together. We don't want to be impaired. We don't have to be impaired. But when one of the body parts is cut off, you know what happens to it? It shrivels up and dies. And some of you may be cutting yourself off. And what you'll do if you're not using your spiritual gifts is you'll shrivel up and die in that area. That's what happens. There's no life source to that part. Same's true in the church. Tragically, there are those who think their particular gifts and ministry are the most important ones, and so they look down on those who have different gifts and ministries as if those things were less important or not needed at all. The Corinthians would have considered the showy gifts listed back in verses 8 through 10 in such a manner. They were the more prestigious gifts than the gifts of help or administration listed in verse 28. The truth is that those things which are often thought of as most important because they are out front and visible are not as important sometimes as those behind the scenes. One time I was on a missions trip down in Haiti. And I went down there, and I mean, my purpose was to go and do physical labor. That's what I wanted to do. I like doing that. So I go down, and we're filling sandbags. We're digging a trench around the entire camp that we're at. And every shovel of dirt goes into a sandbag, and it's tied, and it's stacked up. And we're just building this huge trench with this wall. And so I'm in the trench, I'm digging, I'm having a great time, everything's going great. And then the camp director comes and he says, "Hey, Donnie, our speaker tonight is sick. Can you speak for us tonight?" And I said, wasn't planning on it, but yeah, I'm the type of person, listen, you can agree with me, disagree with me, that's fine, but I'm just sharing with you my personal experience with God and the Holy Spirit. My personal preparation is I got to go away and I got to pray, and I've got to study before I get up to speak. I don't have that great gift of just jumping up and being unprepared and trying to speak. Listen, if you sit and talk with me for any spell at all, you'll know that all I have to do is see something out of the corner of my eye and I'm off on a rabbit trail. I can't help it. That's just the way I am, and that's unfair to people. I don't want to be a distraction. So I have to prepare what I'm going to say. And so I said, well, I will, but I'll have to go and pray and prepare for that. And so I started climbing out of the trench to go and get ready. And one of the other guys that was in the trench with me, boy, he got mad. He blew up. He thought I was trying to get out of work because I didn't have my hands on a shovel. Now, that was my third day of digging when I got asked, but he was angry. He was angry. Thought I was getting out of work. And see, what he didn't understand is that we were both working for the kingdom, just in a different way. Both of us were working for the kingdom, just in a different way. Both of us were using a gift, just in a different way. And so it is in the church. So it was in the church in Corinth. They thought some were superior to others, and they're not. Listen, the preacher is probably one of the most visible people in the church, and after him is the worship minister. But guess what? A church can function without a preacher. I'm not asking you to get rid of me. That's not what I'm saying, please. But you can function without a preacher. You can function without a worship minister. You can function without a children's minister. You can function without a youth minister. You can function without an administrator. You can't function without a secretary. They keep it all going. Just saying. But a church can function. They'll be handicapped. They'll be disabled. They'll be impaired. But they can function. There must be faithful people who will call one another to encourage and help one another. There must be faithful people who will disciple younger Christians. There must be faithful parents who will instill into their children the virtue and the knowledge of God. Listen, if the preacher, the music minister, the building, property were all taken away, the church would be hindered, yeah, from what it could be, but it would survive and continue to accomplish God's purposes. If these other ministries were taken away that are behind the scenes, the church would become sick and eventually die. It needs all the folks working together, Christians from many different backgrounds. And we've got folks from all kinds of different backgrounds in this room. We can work in unity, and when we do so, you know what we do? We display the power of the gospel. We display the saving message of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Those are your working clothes. Christ. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Christians bring honor to God's name by pursuing unity in the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings us together as one through faith in Christ. We need each other to serve together in order to represent the body of Christ to the world around us. This takes unity, inner diversity. We are supernaturally born into a diverse body working toward unity for the purpose of honoring God. This is our gift to one another and our worship to God. You guys stand and pray with me this morning. Father God, we want to take just a moment and come to you and say thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us to be united in all things, that you encourage us to be an encouragement to one another. God, we thank you that you can take a mixed bag of nuts like us and you can use us together to accomplish your purpose in this world. And we pray, Father, that we would truly bring glory and honor to your name as we live to represent Christ to those who are watching. May you receive the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.